Last Wednesday night, I went away from the series here in 1 Kings, mainly because of the devotion I had that week, and I preached out of my devotions last Wednesday night. So I want us to go back, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 21. We're trying to work our way through it. I think I'll be finished between tonight, Lord willing, and next Wednesday night. And then the following Wednesday night, the last Wednesday night of May, I'm praying that we'll take the chariot ride all the way to heaven that day, and we'll close out this series of messages on the life and times of the prophet Elijah. We have looked at the proposal. We'll not rehash this. We looked at the proposal of the proud-hearted king in verses 1 through 4. And then we also looked and began looking, last time we were together, the plot of the power-drunk queen Jezebel. And we dealt with verse 5, 6, and 7 last time we were together. But let's pick up at verse 8, and you follow along with me as I read, and we'll see the plot of this wicked queen. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast. Isn't it amazing how people want to do spiritual things when they have such dastardly deeds in their heart? They want to smother it with something spiritual. Proclaim a fast. And set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial. That is a phrase, a Hebrew phrase, that speaks about the lack of character. They were not the sons of a man by the name of Belial. It spoke of their character. And I'll deal with that a little bit here in just a moment. Before him, to bear witness against him, against Naboth, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. Those were serious charges. And those charges, when they were meted out and heard by the nobles and by the leadership of the city, they took that person out and stoned them immediately. And she knew that. And then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Verse 11, and the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. They feared her. They saw her mighty, wicked hand before. They knew that she had the power to kill in her voice, in her hands, in her mind. And let's continue reading in verse 11. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they carried it out to the letter of the law. And they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and set before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him. It took, by the law of Moses, it took two witnesses. Two witnesses would establish that what they were witnessing was the truth. Now, Jezebel knew the law. She knew she was dealing with people that one time trusted Jehovah. She had spent years turning their heart away from Jehovah to Baal. And she knew if she could mix law with her traditions and her wishes and the power she had as the queen and what a piece of milk toast that Ahab was, she knew that she could get her way. She knew exactly what she could do to contaminate the truth of the Word of God to get her dirty, filthy way. I want to tell you something. Someone with that kind of a mind, I'm telling you, judgment on them will be horrible. And we see it meted out. We already know the end of her life. We know that is true. In the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king, and they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Verse 14. They sent Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said unto Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, even he, or which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. All of that said to say that when you blaspheme God and the king, and you give up your, and you die, your possessions goes to the king. Now, Jezebel knew every bit of that information. And so she picked up her husband's offense. Now, I want to speak to that just for a moment. Whenever we pick up another person's offense, we have just committed a serious sin. It is not our place to pick up someone's offense. Now, we love people, and we want to be loyal to them. And sometimes we think if we're not, if we don't respond to it, that we're not being a true friend. But when you look at the Bible and you look at people who picked up offenses in the Bible and how they were rebuked or how it did not turn out the way they thought it turned out. So we have to be extremely careful about picking up someone's offenses. And it's easy to do. And Jezebel had picked up her husband's offense and took matters in her own hands and overreached by plotting out her vicious plan to destroy Naboth, his reputation, and his family. We know already that the sons of Naboth was stoned also. And so it destroyed his reputation. It destroyed his family. He was from one of those families that had not capitulated to Baal worship. He loved the Lord. He had experienced all of Mount Carmel, all of what took place in the land. He was well versed. He was well thought of. He was a property owner. His property was right up against the king's property, and that's why Ahab wanted it. Now, here's my proposition to you this evening in this message. We must guard our heart and refuse to pick up the offenses of those we love, lest we become poisoned with their bitterness. It's easy to pick up an offense. Someone says, you know, so-and-so lied to me, or so-and-so tried to destroy my character. It's easy for us to get up in arms. And so, first of all, we have to realize that there's a process that God has given us in the New Testament to take care of our offenses. And we hinder that if we pick up their offense. Here's a B part of my proposition to you this evening, considering this message. Our overreaction will destroy innocent lives and needed relationships. Most of the time, these kind of relationships are family-oriented, and family gets pushed away. God gives us people in our life that we need so desperately. And if we just push them away, if we believe everything in which is said without checking it out, or even if it is true, what does it do? It turns your heart against that person. I cannot tell you as a pastor over the years how many times when a family is in trouble and they're beginning to go through the throes of whether it be separation or divorce, and I'm still in the mix of counseling, and I still have some influence. I caution them to be sure that you do not become bitter toward one another. And then what happens is that bitterness is shared with the kids, or the kids pick up on the atmosphere of it all. And what happens? The children's heart is turned away from the mother, or the children's heart is turned away from the father. And that creates more problems, because we need each other. Families need each other. The body of Christ, we need each other. And it's important for us to understand that. So Jezebel's plot, oh yes, it was thick with Levitical law, no doubt about it, on the surface. And it had the appearance of honoring Jehovah, but in reality, it wasn't honoring Jehovah at all. She mixed enough of the law of Moses with her plot so that she would stay out of trouble with the people of God. We see her dastardly deeds on this side of history. They couldn't see them. They were right upon them at that moment. And sometimes it's hard to see those. But it's hard for those living in that era to see the tyranny. They feared her on top of all of that. So she used her knowledge of the law and her legal use of the king's seal to convince the legal authorities. And the day that Naboth was stoned, it was all done on false charges, crime and corruption. You know, today in our society, we haven't moved too far from that, have we? We still have it, even in our society, even in our government. We still see this the same age-old problem of being power-hungry and drunk with that power. One has to be filled with an evil mind to plot out someone's demise and death, as selfish as Naboth's, and we know that the wicked queen certainly was. However, it did not take long for her and others to realize things were beginning to turn. The prophet of God, Elijah, was on the scene. He was fixing to face Ahab again and confront him with his sin. You see, she began to feel the pressure of that turning tide. She had her way. She had her plan and her plot, but God had his plan. God had his man. God had Elijah there to hold her accountable. And God's plan that put her in her place, and it did so fast, did so in such a way that God chose for her destruction to be extremely on a slow path. Ahab's destruction came very quickly. Within 3 years, the dogs were licking his blood. But it took 20 years before they threw her out that window. And so it's interesting how we see God deal with people. Here's a weak leader that could have stood up, could have done the right thing, but he did not. And his wife influenced him in such a way, a hideous crime against God's law and a crime against society. It was a horrible, horrible thing. So God, in his sovereignty, even allowed innocent people to die. How do we explain that? It's very hard for us to explain that. How do we explain the children being stoned? And this is not the first time. We back up in the Bible and we see it over and over and over again. God somehow uses, he doesn't will it, but he uses even the destruction of innocent people. Think about this. We have in Holy Writ a story that we're dealing with in this series of messages that tells us just how vile a human mind can be. And you don't have to be a woman to have that kind of thought, that kind of plan, that kind of mind. So just like Jesus did to the pious Pharisees and the hypocritical Herodians, so this man of God looked them in the eye and dealt with their sin, and rightly so. You see, he had prayed, and there was a drought. They were afraid, honestly, of Elijah. He had prayed, and fire fell on Carmel. He was responsible for killing 450 prophets of Baal himself. He prayed and the rain came. He outran her husband, who was riding in a chariot to Jezreel during a rainstorm. You see, all of these things begin to choke her down. And when Elijah made his prediction, you better believe she was shaking in her shoes. She realized that a man of God was speaking. And she was glad when she had him on the run at one time. But you see, he's gotten over now his depression. He got out of that cave. He stood before the Lord, took his orders, recommitted his life to the Lord. And now he is on the latter part. He's already met Elisha. He's already put the mantle on him. He's already passing the baton. And so Jezebel's ruthless treatment of Naboth. Let me point it out to you, and perhaps you might want to write these thoughts down. They come right from the Bible, from our text. Here's the first one. I'll not take a lot of time with them, but she secretly slandered Naboth. That's verses 8 and 9 that we read just a few moments ago. And this slander would not only be vocal, but it would also be written down in letters. She ruined the reputation of a godly man and thought nothing about it. A believing Jew, a man who loved God, who was a loving husband, who had children still in his home. He was a young man. He was not an old man. And he was very active. He kept a vineyard, and it was pristine. That's one of the reasons that Ahab wanted it. It was beautiful garden. That meant that he was a robust young father. And all of a sudden, his life was cut short by the wicked acts of this awful queen. When we look at how all this went down and how a false charge of blasphemy against God and the king, we see that it was nothing more than slander. And then she swore out a death warrant on Naboth in the latter part of verse 10, something that she did often when those challenged her position. That's what insecure people do. That's what people who are always living in suspicion of others. They're not settled in their own heart about who they are. And so it was easy for anyone who crossed her. They got it quickly. And she was a master at making life miserable for her foes, for her friends, and for her family. She killed her own grandchildren so her daughter could be the only queen that would sit on the throne of Israel. She was a vicious woman. An opportunist is not even a good enough word to describe her. Self-serving is too nice for her. Thirdly, she set two false witnesses against Naboth, and we read that in our text. The sons of Belial, it's a Hebrewism that is a figure of speech, and it describes a person who is debased in character. They would be called in our vernacular scoundrels, people who would lie for someone else, who would know they were telling a lie and trap people with that lie. I mean, we have that today even in our own government. It grieves the heart of God when an accusation is given by the unsavory character of a slanderer, and it is readily accepted by others without any investigation. It shows that we are as weak as those who dreamed it up. Wise is the man who will consider the matter and not just talk about it, the book of Proverbs says. Accepting such evil reports is a horrible thing. We would call it accepting gossip today. No wonder such a vile thing hatched from the mind of Jezebel. These sons of Belial, they were wicked people. So she secretly slandered them. She swore out a death warrant. She set these two false witnesses. And fourth, she stoned. She was responsible for the stoning. And she knew that his sons would be stoned too. So in a secret letter to the officials of his city, the sons of Belial did her bidding. How sad that is. And the cruel bestiality and barbaric sins of Jezebel some 2,880 years ago has just become more sophisticated in the 21st century, without a doubt. And by the way, when the stoning didn't stop at Naboth, I guarantee you the heart of Jehovah God was broken. You see, 2 Kings tells us what 1 Kings does not tell us. And it's good for us to see it. Let me show it to you. 2 Kings 9:26 says, "Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons." When I read that, my heart shudders. Naboth's vineyard to be legal and free for Ahab's taken because there was no inheritance. There was no one there to inherit Naboth's vineyard. She saw fit She's such a vile, wicked woman. Deuteronomy chapter 5, the B part of verse 9 says, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." I'm not giving this verse to you to say she had hers coming. No, no. This is the verse that she twisted to prove you got to stone him and you got to stone those children because they're going to be sinners like their daddy. And so she twisted the scripture. We've been learning on Sundays the danger of twisting scripture. She twisted the scripture because she knew it well, convincing those witnesses to convince the elders of the city to stone an innocent man. When you look at it like that, that is why you hear me strongly talk about a literal hermeneutic and the importance of it. We hermeneutics is not given to us for us to twist the Bible so that we can make it say what we want it to say. People get themselves in trouble doing that. We believe in a normal, literal interpretation of Scripture. And the hermeneutic is, let the Bible interpret the Bible. And that's what we do. We don't make up an interpretation. We allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. Fifthly, she stole Naboth's vineyard. Verse 15. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead. How sad it is to read these verses. I told you last 2 weeks ago that this is one of the sewer pipes of the Bible, and that's certainly true. And when one has no conscience and will murder for self-gain, lying and stealing, they're never bothered by it. That's why they can lie even more. And Jezebel knew the law and knew how to use it for her favor, and without hesitation, mentally chose such an evil plot for such an innocent man and his children. How sad that is. She was losing ground, though behind the scenes. She was losing ground with the citizens. She was losing ground, of course, with God, Jehovah, and God's man, and those who had her figured out. And no wonder God placed Elijah in such a hard, hard place. He entrusted him with it. So Naboth, because of her vile wickedness, was deprived of his character and his reputation and his property and his life and his sons. Because he lost those things for being faithful to God, God has seen fit that he has recovered his loss. You see, today, Naboth's reputation has been restored through God's word over the last 2,800 plus years. Ahab and Jezebel suffer today the torments of God's eternal penitentiary because of their sin. And today, Naboth's eternal inheritance pales in comparison to that vineyard. And then Naboth was privileged to influence his children for an eternity with Jehovah himself. You see, he really is the winner, isn't he? Ahab and Jezebel did more to influence their 73 children to hell, even killing some of them just for selfish gain. No wonder Naboth is a type of Christ. Both possess vineyards. Let me go through this quickly. Found in Matthew, parable of the vineyard. And then both vineyards were coveted by those who had no respect for God's word. Both were tempted to disobey God and part with their inheritance, but they would not do it. Both refused to heed the voice of the tempter. We can read this in Matthew 4 in our text that we've been reading. Both were falsely accused by those who sought their death. Both were charged with blasphemy. Both were put to death by violent hands. Both were slain outside the city. The murderers of each were charged with their crimes, and the murderers of each were destroyed by divine judgment. I want to tell you something. It does not pay to allow our minds to develop such evil plots that we harm the lives and reputation of others. You see, these are great lessons that we can learn. And as we bring this series of Elijah's life and the times of Elijah to a close in a couple of weeks, he'll be taking his chariot to heaven. And as we do, I hope that these messages have had some impact and that you've earmarked some of these great truths. Not that I said them, but they're just Bible, they're simple Bible truths. And they help us understand. I guarantee you, you hear these messages and you'll never read 1 Kings 20 and 21 again without understanding how vile that woman really, really was. Thank you for tuning in tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we love our church family. We miss them. We are so thankful, Lord, that Sunday we'll be able to meet with some of them here. I pray, dear Lord, that as they receive their email and the instruction, that they will realize that one of the services, morning or evening, will be theirs to come to. And I pray, dear Lord, that as we meet together for the first time during the virus, after 9 weeks of being separated, I pray, dear Lord, that we would be appreciative of everything that will go on this Sunday. Thank you, Lord, for opening this door. Help us to learn from the life of Elijah, how courageous he was, even though he was touched with infirmities as we are, and even though he struggled even with staying on course. Lord, we've learned so much about him and the courage and the compassion that he had, and yet the willingness to confront. Thank you, Father, for the great truths that we're learning from 1 Kings. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us as we determine not to turn our hearts away from one another, not to pick up each other's offenses, but rather, Lord, be able to discern much better than that and realize that there are people that we desperately need in our life, especially when it comes to our family members and our church family. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Have a great evening. We'll see some of you on Sunday morning and some of you on Sunday night. Please follow the orders in which you'll get by email this week. God bless you. Good night.